Heavenly Father, we thank you for that invitation that's found in the book of James. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And what an awesome, awesome privilege and what a great invitation to be invited by the Lord himself to get closer to himself. And so we pray this evening that we would do that, Lord, and we would do that through the teaching of the Word. This is literally the Word of God that we're looking at tonight. We are the most privileged of all people to be given the revelation of God himself. Not speculation, not human speculation, but divine revelation. So this is your word this evening. And so we pray that we would truly take it to heart. Help us to guard against our minds wandering and thinking about the weekend and different things that we're doing. But let us see this as the worship service, that we give full undivided attention to your word this evening. You speak to us this evening. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus Christ this evening, and maybe those that have walked away from the Lord and upset and they're disillusioned and they're confused. Let them see you this evening. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. Again, I want to remind everyone that, of course, this week, Good Friday service in the sanctuary this Friday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be talking about the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. So we'll be looking at man's wisdom versus God's wisdom and God's message. So we'll be talking about that this coming Friday night at 7 o'clock. So come on out. It's kind of the time of the year the religious bug bites, and so we need to get it while it bites. So you know someone that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have a church, what a great opportunity to get one of those flyers, invitations, and give it to them. Then of course Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, I don't even know if God's up at that time, but at 6 o'clock we're going to be having a sunrise service right out here on the lawn. And dress appropriately, bring your parkas and everything else, and we'll meet out there at 6 o'clock. We're going to have the cry with us. They'll be out there doing special music. And then, of course, we have our two morning services at 8:30 and at 10:30. So please come on out. It's going to be just a wonderful weekend. Tonight we're going to be starting the book of Deuteronomy. I'm excited about this. Of course, we've been in the book of Numbers all the way since last year. I think it was around June last year. So we're now going to start the book of Deuteronomy. But as we're kind of the habit of what we've done is Wednesday evenings I answer questions. In the foyer there's these cards that you can pick up and you can ask a question. And then we take several of those on Wednesday nights, and we do them rather quickly because we got a lot to cover. But there's three of them tonight. It says, as a Christian, when we sin and confess this sin, and we repent, can we know what's in my heart as God does? Now, we looked at this, again, years back. We've done this a couple times. We've gone through a series entitled Essentials for Life, and we talk about the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God is that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. You can't inform God about anything. I mean, when we pray and we say, God, I had a bad day, he doesn't go, wow, thank you for telling me. We never surprise the Lord. So, again, God's thoughts, again, are above and beyond us. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Now, a couple verses. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist is saying, Lord, search me. Lord, look in my heart and show me ultimately what's there. Reveal what's there. We know in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it tells us that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. The Spirit of God knows what the will of God is. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. So we can, up to a point, have the very mind and the heart of the Lord. And we get to know God's mind through the study of his word. Oftentimes we pray and ask things that are against God's will because they're not according to his word. So to properly pray, we need to know God's word. And so I think the more we get closer to the Lord, we're in his word, we spend time with him, we worship, we serve, we literally can develop and get the heart and the mind of Christ. We really can. Now, we won't know all things, but we can know things, and God can reveal those things to us. And again, his word never contradicts this. This next question says, I would like to know if you plan to put together a trip to Israel in the future. Even if it incorporates another church. Now, that's interesting this person would ask this question because over the last couple of weeks we've had some people asking, are we going to go to Israel? Let me tell you what's happened. We've gone to Israel three times as a church, and here's one of the things. Here's like one of my little gripes, okay? It's time to listen to pastor complain, but here's one of the things, is that when we've set these trips up, we've had as many as 50, 60 people from this church, and then they have a little ruckus in Israel where a couple bombs go off. Bombs go off all the time there. But a couple bombs go off, and then a couple weeks before, they drop out. On this last trip we took back in 2006, I think it was a two-week trip. It was a long trip. We went into Jordan and everything, and it was a very inexpensive trip. I want to say it was like $2,000 a person, including hotels, everything. It was incredible. And we had people just dropping out. And so it's hard to set aside 2 weeks of your time because I have things I need to do, and then to have four people from the church show up, and then I'm gone with four people for 2 weeks. I'm not saying they're not worth the 2 weeks. Yeah, I am. They're not worth the 2 weeks, and so I'd rather be with you. So that's just, let's just get the cat out of the bag and just let it out, you know. But it is kind of difficult. For me, it's hard for me to justify. It just is. So if people want to go to Israel, we'll start a list. And go into the foyer and tell them to start an Israel list. And I only want people signing up that are really interested. And maybe we'll go for next year. But I'll tell you this. You better not put me out on the line. I'll tell you that right now. Because I will haunt you and track you down. I'll find out who you are and where you live. And I will let you know. But so if you're going to go, you're really serious about it. Don't not just say, hey, it'd be fun if our church goes. Well, it'd be great if the church goes, but you need to go. Okay, so we need to make sure. Okay, here's this next question is kind of a lengthy one. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's a great question. Is it against the Bible to become a surrogate if you're single for a married couple? Also, is it against the Bible to conceive through in vitro if you are not married and desire to be a mother? Okay, now, that's a difficult question. Let me just give you some suggestions on this. I think this is something that each one of us needs to come to grips with. And let me just kind of tell you what we're dealing with. Because there really isn't any verse that teaches against it. There is a verse, of course, Genesis 16, where Sarah told Abraham that she wasn't able to have children. God prevented her. So Abraham was to take Hagar and have relations with Hagar and raise up the seed. Now, we know what happened there. That, of course, produced Ishmael, which became the father of the Arab nation. And we also know that after she gave birth to this child, there was major, major problems in the marriage. She didn't want to give the child up. Isn't that rare? So this surrogate mother didn't want to give up the child. And we see this on the news quite frequently. Even if they give them a large sum, they don't want to give it up. And then along with that, I guess there's some other questions such as this. When the child is born, the child now, in a sense, has three parents, right? Because he had two parents, and now the surrogate mother has come on the scene. Do we acknowledge that person as a parent? Does that child want to know who it is? Does that child want to have visitation? I mean, there's lots and lots of things. There's something else we need to consider. Is Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift of the Lord, not a right of the Lord. Now, some of us that have children say, well, you can have mine. I'll give mine away after the service. I have a three-year-old, I have this and that, and you'll give them away. But some people don't look at children as a gift, but they're a gift, and they're a blessing from the Lord. And just because they're a gift from the Lord is not the same thing as a right from the Lord. So just because you want to have a child may not be the right timing to have a child. And I also suggest adoption. There are some folks in this church that have adopted children. There's some children that never have parents. They're through the whole system their whole life. And there are children that literally don't have parents and would long to have parents. And that is always an option. So I think it creates a lot of issues that you really need to work through. And I wish I could give an answer. But I'll tell you, when you watch the news media and you hear about it, there's lots of problems. That mother gets attached to that child just like with Hagar. And it created a lot of problems. And so I think it also creates some problems for this new child that comes into the world and wants to know who the real mom is. And some kids, it seems like they never get over that. So I think there's just a lot of things that have to be worked through on that. And I don't think it's a simple thing. Okay, I think I answered it. I don't know if I did. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 now. And tonight we're going to do an introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. We're also going to look at the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy has been called the Gospel of Love. It's also been referred to as the book that Jesus loves or Jesus' favorite book. Now, the reason it is called that is that Jesus quotes more from Deuteronomy than any other book of the Old Testament. So you would be right in saying the book of Deuteronomy is Jesus' favorite book, or you could say it's the book that Jesus loves, and you're absolutely correct. He quotes from it. Now, this is the last book of the law. We've studied Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we finished Numbers, and now we're in Deuteronomy. Now, real quickly, the book of Genesis reveals to us man's sin and man's condemnation. The book of Exodus taught us man's need for redemption. The book of Leviticus teaches us man's need of separation in order to have communion with God. The book of Numbers teaches us man's need to trust God and the consequences of not trusting God. But the book of Deuteronomy is man's need to obey God. The encouragement to obey is God's goodness, God's law as a guide, God's faithfulness, and Moses' example. Now, when we say the law, what we're referring to as the Torah, that's often in Hebrew it's called Torah, which just means the law. Now, when you say the law, technically you could be saying Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You also could be talking about Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, which also is the law. But when you talk about the law, you're basically talking about the five books of the Bible. We're calling them the Pentateuch. That's what the first five books are called. And the word Pentateuch means five books. So that's what we're calling it. Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. So you want to talk about a book that is quoted, a book that is used by the apostles, by the Lord Himself, it's the book of Deuteronomy. It's interesting that when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, guess what book he used? He used Deuteronomy. In those three recorded tests where Satan again showed him the kingdoms of the world, turn this bread, or these stones into bread, and fall down and worship me, and jump off the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus each time referred to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, Moses is commanded and commands the priest to read the book of Deuteronomy in its entirety to the nation every year. And also specifically on the sabbatical year. So on the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to read the whole book of Deuteronomy once a year, and then on the sabbatical every seventh year, they were to read it again. The term Deuteronomy comes from the opening phrase. Look at Deuteronomy 1:1. It says, "These are the words." So that phrase, "the words," is by which we get the term Deuteronomy from. Deuteronomy means repetition of the law, or literally second law is what it means. So if you call it the repetition of the law, correct. Second law, you're correct. And what it is it reviews all of the laws in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The author of the book, very, very clear, and it's foolish when people try to challenge this, over 40 times within Deuteronomy, it tells us that it's Moses. But there'll be some knucklehead that will come on and say, "I don't think he did it," you know. So you got 40 times. For instance, in Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26, we read, "And it came about that when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete," I don't know how else to take that, it's the fifth book, writes them, "that Moses commanded the Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you." So Moses clearly wrote this book, as he did the previous four books that we've already studied. When was it written? The last month of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 1:3, we'll look at this, all the same material in just a moment. Deuteronomy 34:8, Joshua 1:2. So it's written 40 years after Israel left Egypt. It was the completion of these five books. Where was it written? On the plains of Moab. We'll look at this in just a moment. But it also says it in Deuteronomy 29:1. It says it again in Deuteronomy 1:1. So what's the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy? Well, it's a farewell address by Moses. Moses is 120 years old, and he's reviewing the law to a brand new generation that is about to receive the land. Now, don't confuse us and think that Moses is making up a new law. He's not making up a new law. He's not saying, well, the first one didn't work, so what we're going to do is improvise. We're going to make up a new law and give it to a new generation. No, the problem's not with the law. The problem's not with God's word. The problem's with us. Now, you won't hear that. You won't hear people say that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so what he says is, no, God says, I want you to review it to the new generation. The first generation had the law. They rejected it. They blew it. They sinned. So God raised up a brand new generation, those from 20 and below, and they've now arisen, brand new nation. And God says, what I want you to do now is I want you to review to them my law, my word. So God's standard and God himself never change. God says, I change not. Now, some people would like God to change. They like to say, God, I have a wonderful plan for your life. This is what I'd like you to do for me. But it doesn't work that way. So we can't, God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We're the ones that change. We're the culture that changes. We're the ones that are messed up. And so God here says, no, just review it to them, the brand new generation. Numbers 23:19. These are a couple good verses that talk about God not changing. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So basically, yes, mainly, this is review. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's basically review. It was George Santayana, the philosopher, who said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So what he does now is he now recites and says to the brand new generation a synopsis of what he covered in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And he gives it to a brand new generation. Now, we should not freak out about reviewing things. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is not trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So again, there's certain things that we're reminded of again and again. We mentioned this. Our same driving test since we were 15 and a half. Taking it again. Trying to learn what the green curb means. Green curb, green car. Red curb, red car. Wrong. Black and white ticket is what that means. It doesn't work that way. See, some of you don't know that. You need to take your test again. You need to remind yourself of what it means. It's, again, these same basic, I know. Well, again and again, you need to be reminded of what it means. And so basically, what this book is based upon is three sermons that are given. And let me give you the breakdown of these sermons, and then I want to tell you how we're going to break it down. We're going to add in, we're going to break the last one down. But basically, chapters 1 through 4 was one sermon that Moses gave. Then the second sermon is chapters 5 through 26 that deals with the present. The first four deal with the past. Chapters 5 through 26 deal with the present. And then the third sermon is chapters 27 through chapter 34, and it's the future. So you have past, present, future. So you got three sermons that deal with the past, present, future. The theme of Deuteronomy is renewed covenant, or second law, or beware lest you forget. Now, the thing that we keep seeing emphasized in this book is that when Israel prospers, it's because God caused it. When Israel disobey God, it will be God that will discipline them. And that's what we'll see over and over and over again as God warns them. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, the nation owned the land by God's grace, possessed the land by God's power, but they could not enjoy the land unless they obeyed God's word. So it was conditional. It was conditional upon their obedience unto the Lord. God gave it to them, says it's yours. But their enjoyment of it was based upon their obedience to the Lord. Same thing, Christianity is free. A relationship with Jesus is free. But if we don't submit to Christ and we don't follow the Lord, then we don't enjoy Christianity. We just don't enjoy it at all. Now, here's some of the key words, and there's a bunch that I want to put up here, and I want you to notice these key words. The word do, keep, or observe 177 times. So you can see observance is what he's concerned about. The term land 153 times. The term possess 65 times. The time heart 46 times. The word hear 44 times. The word inherit 36 times. The word listen 27 times. The term love 21 times. And the term remember 14 times. Key passage, always give two. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 is considered a key passage of this book. It reads, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Verse 13, "And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." The second key verse, it's hard to condense it just to one. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Some consider this a key verse. We'll give two. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Key chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is the chapter where the law is ratified. The covenant is set back in for the new generation of people. The priests, the Levites, and all of Israel. It's ratified. It's set back into motion. Deuteronomy 27:9. "Then the Lord, then Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God.'" So you could basically say here about the book of Deuteronomy, the simple lesson is that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings punishment. That's another way of saying it. Just simply said, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings punishment. Now, here's our breakdown. We're going to follow this four-point outline for the whole book, and then as we take each point, we'll break them down as we go through them. But chapters 1 through 4, lessons from history, Moses looks back. The goodness of God, the motivation for obedience. So one of the motivations for obeying the Lord is God's goodness. God's been faithful in the past. That's why we should obey him. That's one of the motivations. And then in chapters 5 through 26, the God-related life. Moses looks within. The law is the guide in obedience. Thy word is a lamp, a light and a lamp to our feet and our path. The word of God will direct our steps, will tell us what to do. The Bible will do that. And then we're going to break down this last sermon. In chapters 27 through 30 is the alternatives for Israel. Life and death. Moses looks ahead. The faithfulness of God is the encouragement to obedience. God's faithfulness. And then lastly, chapters 31 through 34, the last days of Moses. Moses' true example of obedience. And what a tremendous man Moses was. Moses has already been told you're not going into the land. He could have copped an attitude, but you know what he did? He kept serving up to the day that he died. 120 years of age. Kept serving the Lord up to the day of his death. And just was so concerned about the people. What a great man Moses was. So, Deuteronomy was written for every single one of us. As we begin to study it tonight, we will see ourselves in Deuteronomy. So tonight we're going to look at the first section, which is in chapters 1 through 4, which is lessons from history. That's the section we're in. We're in this for the next couple weeks. And Moses is looking back, and we're talking about the goodness of God, the motivation to obedience. Now, chapter 1 deals with the tragedy of unbelief. And so let's look at the setting. We've already looked at some of these things, but in verses 1 through 5, we have the setting. says here in Deuteronomy 1:1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. And then he goes on and mentions Arabah opposite Sufa, and then he mentions these other places. Now, notice the speaker, it is Moses. These are the words which Moses spoke. So here's Moses now at the end of 40 years that is now speaking to a brand new generation. He is the one that is speaking. Notice who the hearers are, all of Israel. So it is the nation of Israel that Moses is speaking to. So Moses is God's spokesman. He's received God's revelation. He is now declaring it to this brand new generation. He is describing to them who they are, where they've come from, and where they are going. Now, who are they? They're God's people. They weren't a people, but God made them a people. So they're the people of God. They belong to the Lord. It started with Abraham. And so God created this nation of Israel. It started with just this old man, 99, 100 years old. The whole thing started. And where they came from bondage. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. Where are they going? To Canaan, to the promised land. Warren Wiersbe says, a generation without an identity is like a person without a birth certificate, a name, or an address, or a family. He says, without historical roots, we may become like tumbleweeds that are blown here and there and never arriving at our destination. How important it is for us to know tonight who we are, where we have come from, and where we are going. So important. I've never met a Christian that is in the Word, that's in prayer, that's serving God, that's walking around going, where am I? Where am I? Now, I hear unsaved people saying that all the time. You know, where am I? I want to say, you're in Rialto. That's where you're at right now. It's like, where am I? Who am I? Wow, this is heavy. And it's like, show me someone that's in the Word of God, that's in prayer, that's serving Jesus, and that's a person that has identity. They know for a fact they're a child of God. They know what they've come out of the pit that they came out of slavery, and they know where they're headed. So important to have an identity. Notice the place. Across the Jordan in the wilderness. So they're there on the eastern side of the Jordan down towards the Dead Sea. So read in a moment, across from Jericho, that's where they're at. So they're down there on the eastern side of the Jordan, literally in the area of Jordan, that's where they're at. It is, in verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, in between verses 2 and 3 is one difficult pill to swallow. Basically, 11 days. So from the deliverance of going out of Egypt, coming to Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai to the promised land would be basically 11 days. So from Sinai receiving the law to the promised land, 11 days. Now, basically 20 miles per day, about 220 miles. You know how long it took Israel? 40 years. 40 years to go 220 miles. I thought the roads were bad in India. This is nothing. I mean, this. Can you imagine? He's saying, I just went 20 miles in 40 years. I mean, that's what it was. And it was all because they disobeyed God. It was a big waste of time. It was a waste of energy, a waste of manpower, and it was a waste, really, of God's glory. God didn't get the glory. And we noticed that when they renumbered Israel, they noticed that they were literally below about, 1 or a couple percent. So during this 40-year time, they did not grow in numbers. They actually shrunk a little bit. Anytime we disobey God, it's a big zero. It's minus that. It never is any benefit to disobey God. It never brings any glory. Now, what we're talking about, jot this down, is Numbers 14. Numbers 13 and 14 describes them coming to Kadesh Barnea, and there they disobeyed the Lord. They felt like they couldn't go in. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is the commentary on that. Specifically, Hebrews 3:12 says these words, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So we see that disobedience to the Lord carries some heavy consequences. Heavy, heavy consequences. An entire nation has to wander in the wilderness of discipline because they would not trust God, they would not obey God, and they wouldn't go in and receive the land. Now, the time of this farewell message. Look at verse 3. "It came about in the 40th year, on the first month of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them." 11th month, 40th year after Israel left Egypt. This would put it about 1405 B.C., for those that want a date, there's a date for you, 1405 B.C. Verse 4 says, "After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei." Now, it's interesting, these defeat of these two kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. This is what God wanted them to do 40 years earlier. But again, their hearts shrunk. And they were terrified. But notice the moment this new generation just takes a little bit of faith, they trust God, they wipe out these individuals that they were so terrified 40 years earlier. Isn't it funny sometimes some of the things that we're fearful of? Some of the things that we procrastinate about doing because we're so afraid to do it? And then when we eventually go up against that Goliath and we trust the Lord, how easy it is that it falls. So here is this second generation now that does the very thing they were supposed to do 40 years earlier. And it wasn't a big deal. They go up against these kings. There isn't any mention of any loss of life or anything. God fought the battle for them. And so this is the way it was supposed to be. Look at verse 5. "Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying..." Now, this is exactly, if you go back to Numbers 36:13, you'll see this is where we left off. So this is a continuation of the book of Numbers, is the book of Deuteronomy, Numbers 36:13. It says, "These are the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord commanded the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho." So you have this continuation now of the book of Numbers. He's taking it up now, same month, same time, same bat channel. There it is. And he's picking it up and he's saying, this is what took place on the plains of Moab. This is the last thing that Moses ultimately did. And so now, in verses 6 through 8, Moses now goes back through history and he begins to remind this new generation of what has taken place. This is who they are. This is what has happened. And so in verses 6 through 8, we have Mount Sinai. He goes back in history to Mount Sinai. He says in verse 6, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain." Now, the word Horeb, another way of saying that, is Sinai. So he refers back to Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel came to Mount Horeb, came to Mount Sinai. They had crossed the Red Sea. God had led them as a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. There, Moses went up and went up to the mountain. At first, there was lightning, there was thunder, there was earthquakes. And the people said, listen, Moses, you go up and talk to God. We'll stay back here. I mean, you go up, you talk to God, you find out what's going on. So Moses goes up. 40 days later, he comes down and comes to find out they've broken the commandments. The very thing that he was up there to receive, they broke them. And of course, that was the worship of the golden calf. Now, God's plan was only a pit stop at Sinai. They're only going to be there just enough just to receive the law and then go on into Canaan. That was the original plan. But because of their disobedience to the Lord, Moses had to go back up again for another 40 days to receive the law. So they basically wound up staying there for about 3 months. Now here's this base. Some of you guys that like to plan out trips, you know, you say, we're going to go to this place. Okay, the kids go, can we stop by here and get a quick Coke? You go, oh, that Coke's in an hour and a half. I don't want to stop there. Can we just keep going? Can you go to the bathroom on the run as we're running or something like this? I don't want to pull off there. I don't want to go there. And so here's this little pit stop that now delays Israel for over 3 months. And then God, notice the statement that God makes here in verse 6. He says, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. You know, after we have confessed our sins and repented, we must get going again. And sometimes some people just never get to that point. They just wallow in the fact that they've sinned. They wallow in the fact that they've disobeyed the Lord. And they've confessed it. They have supposedly repented of it. But they never really get going again. And I appreciate this about the Lord here. And maybe tonight you've been beating yourself up over some sin of the past. You know, it's amazing. You know, we think about the sin of David. We remember the sin of David. We remember the sin of Peter denying the Lord. But let me suggest something else. What about both men's repentance? Yes, they sinned and were aware of their sins, but what about their repentance? Are we aware of their repentance? Peter repented. David repented. And so God's saying, you've been here long enough, it's time to get going again. And there's a point where enough's enough. Okay, it's time to get moving. It's time to get trusting the Lord again. Look at verse 7. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors in Arabah in the hill country and in the lowland and the Negev and the seacoast and the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them. Notice God didn't say, you know, you blew it, your chance is up. You know, your fathers had it all set up, they blew it, so that's just the way it goes. No, God says, you know what? I'm making the same promise to you. The promise that I made to them is good for you. Isn't that good that we don't have to perpetually suffer for the sin of our parents or anybody else? We can repent of our sins, and God gives us a brand new start, and that's what this book's about. It's about a second opportunity. God's given the law again, another opportunity. And so God says, no, don't wallow in condemnation. So now in verses 9 through 18, we have this injection here in history of the aids of Moses. Moses was overwhelmed by the responsibility, and he includes this in their history. This is interesting. So in verse 9, he says, I spoke to you at that time saying, I am not able to bear the burdens of you alone. Now you got to think about this. Moses had a couple billion people. Some people say there was many, including women and children, over 3 million people. And Moses was supposed to counsel and speak to them? 3 million people. So back in Exodus 18, it was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, not to be confused with Jethro of the Beverly Hillbillies. This is not the same one. It's a different era. Kind of acted like that. I don't know. But so Jethro, his father-in-law, was watching all of this. He was there in Midian, and he sees this 2 to 3 million people. He sees Moses just going crazy with all this. And notice verse 10, and the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of the heaven in number. Some of you are going back, Genesis 15:5. Do you remember? This was a promise that God made to Abraham. So he's basically saying, this is what God did in the past. God promised Abraham this is what he was going to do. Genesis 15:5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now thank God it wasn't Rialto, because he goes, there's 3 stars. That's all I'm going to have. Oh, whoops, there's another one over there. There's 4 stars. I'm going to have 4 children. No, he took him outside, clear skies, literally billions and billions or trillions of stars, and he goes, go ahead and count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And now we hear Moses saying, this is what God has done. God has done the very thing that he promised through Abraham. Look at verse 11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold, more than you are, and bless you just as he promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife and choose wise, discerning, experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. Now this is Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 36. You can jot that down. It was Jethro's, his father-in-law comes, looks at all this, and he says, what you need to do is you need to get 70 assistants, some men that will have the Spirit of God upon them that will help you, and they can deal with some of these minor issues, and the issues that they can't seem to get an answer from, they'll bring them to you, and then you can consult the Lord and give them an answer. So again, this was his plan. Now later on, it seems as if this was followed by Israel. Of course, in the New Testament, we have, of course, the book of Acts, where the church was growing, and they came up with, we believe, possibly the concept of deacons, but they came up with other servants that would help bear the load of the pastors there in Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 15. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise, experienced men, appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and officers for your tribes. Verse 16, then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen. Notice this, judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small, the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. How great it is to know our limitations and to know when something's over my head, something's over your head. How important it is to not be, again, tricked and influenced by the number of people or by the person themselves, but to say, you know what, I got to answer to the Lord. I am going to make a righteous judgment. Of course, some months back, we saw that a judge here in California ruled in favor of the gays, couldn't find out this judge was a gay. Again, the partiality here, the decision to be in. There was a judge on TV the other day that's in hot water, come to find out he's letting members of his family off and fix some tickets and some other things. And again, this is the type of thing that Moses says, you can't have this. This is not to happen. You're above board, need to be righteous in your judgments. They're above you, you take them to the Lord, and we'll get an answer. Verse 18, I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So again, you know, this section here in verses 15 through 17, that would be good for a person that's a supervisor, a person that has any authority over people to read this and to be aware of it, to be familiar with it. It would really help us in how we conduct ourselves with people, whether it's staff, whether it's customers, whatever it is, that we would be equitable and above board. Verses 19 through 33 is the failure of Kadesh. He mentioned it at the beginning, and now he's going to go back through it and remind them of what has happened. Verse 19. Then we set out for Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, again, this was 11 days. This is basically it. It was an 11-day trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, 11 miles, about 220 miles per se. And they did exactly what God commanded them. Verse 20, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. Verse 21, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. So Moses is now assuring, he's going, this is what I said to your forefathers. This is what I said to them 40 years ago, the other generation. Don't be afraid. God's with you. You can do it. Look at verse 22. Then all of you approached me and said, let me send men before us that they may search out the land for us, bring back to us the word of which by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. And the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. Now I want us to notice, I underline this in my Bible, the thing pleased me. Oh, there's no doubt it did that, but it didn't please the Lord. God had already given them the land, so Moses now is taking heed to the people. He's saying, what do you think we ought to do? He's like, people think, you know, what kind of church should we have? What kind of services should we have? What should we do? And kind of throw it out for people to suggest. This is not to do. This is God's plan. These are God's people. This is God's territory. And so here, this was Moses' agreement. Moses agreed to it, but he didn't consult the Lord. The big problem. Had they have just gone in and trusted the Lord, they would have taken the land. But they sent 12 spies in, and what happens? 10 of them come back with a bad report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. And so again, this was wrong. This is clearly wrong. They should not have done this. Verse 24, and they turned and went up into the hill country, came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out. And then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. So that part right there, if we could just end right there, it would have been tremendous. But verse 26, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Now, again, the majority was wrong. Now, of course, today we base policy upon polls. That's not how we do it. Again, we see in Scripture again and again and again that the majority is generally wrong. It's not right. So you had 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, against 10 men that gave a bad report. Verse 27 says, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Now, their fear became discouragement, then complaining, and then finally rebellion. Now that's an interesting pattern, isn't it? Starts out with being discouraged, then we start complaining, and then complaining leads to rebellion. Yeah, some of the fights our kids have kind of follow that pattern, don't they? So we should not allow, get discouraged. We need to build ourselves up in the Lord. Again, we shouldn't allow complaining because that just ultimately will lead to rebellion. That's exactly what Israel did. Look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. God fights for us. I love that verse where it says, just as a man carries his son. Do you ever see the picture of the Lord doing that with you? What an intimate, beautiful picture that is. A little child that's just being carried by its parents. Of course, in the Old Testament, God even likens us to sheep. He takes little lambs and carries them around. And this is a beautiful picture of the Lord, that God was simply going to carry us and he was going to fight the battle for us. And take us right into the battle, and he would do it for us. Verse 32, but for all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in the fire by night and a cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. There should be no doubt as to the presence of the Lord. You have this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God says, listen, he's already demonstrated it. Every day is like this. You get up, there's this cloud that keeps you from the scorching sun. And at night, he's this wonderful carrier furnace that keeps you warm at night. I mean, what more do you want? I mean, God has been there. God has been faithful. So verses 34 through 46, we now have the penalty of failure. This is sad. Verse 34, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying. Now, what words is he talking about? If you go back to Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3, these are the words, and he doesn't say them here, but these are the words that Israel spoke that ultimately resulted in 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, these are the very words that they spoke. And Numbers 14:1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now, God heard that. And that should be a note for all of us. God hears when we complain. God hears when we grumble. God hears when we rebel against Him. God hears it. He's that unseen hearer of every conversation. Look at verse 35. Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, verse 39, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good and evil shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. So God says, listen. He adds this little thing, you know, don't know good or evil, so forth. God says, listen, I've heard the whole thing. They'll go in, you won't. I've heard exactly what you said. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. Fortunately, these folks knew what God's will, or they were knowledgeable of what God had said and what God had promised. But again, they're claiming that they didn't. Verse 40, but as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. This is one of the hardest sayings there. God says, you know what? Head the other way. You had your opportunity. You're not going in now. The next generation, so head back the direction you just came. Can you imagine that? Going this far, giving up, and God says, now head back the other way. Verse 41, then you said to me, we sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight. How do you like that? And we're going to go do it anyway. Just as the Lord our God commanded us, every man of you girded on his weapon of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. Now, it's interesting. The people confessed to their sin, but they didn't repent. See, repentance means a change of direction. It's easy to say, I sinned, but it's another thing to repent or to have a change of heart and a change of direction. So they admitted that they did wrong, but they didn't repent. And I think this week, I mean, of all the weeks of the year, it brings out religious people. People that will be the first to say, I've sinned, I've done wrong, but the next one is, have you repented? That's the next one. Have you truly repented? So again, I wonder why they went back in. Some have suggested that they went back in because they were trying to make up for their sin. They were saying, I know, God, you said we couldn't go back in, but watch, we can do it, God. We'll fix it. We'll make it better. Well, that isn't what happened. They were beat down and they were slaughtered. Again, religion says, do this. I'll make up for my sin. I'll light a few extra candles. I'll go do this. I'll go five times around a statue and leave an egg. And all of a sudden, the Hindus do. I mean, it's crazy stuff that they do. Pouring water on Buddha's head. All these things that they do. And in Buddhism and Hinduism and the worship of cobras, all these things, always trying to atone through their works. And you can't do that. Verse 42, and the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise, you will be defeated before your enemies. Now, again, this is sad. Verse 43, so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. Verse 44, and the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you return and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. The opportunity is done. God already said, you're not going in. You can't go in. Your children are going to go in because you said that they're in and they don't know. Okay, so they'll go in. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So verse 46 says, so you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. It's a nice way of saying, you know, the next 40 years were a washout, basically. I mean, that's simply what it was. You know, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By way of application tonight, as we leave this first chapter and in this introduction tonight, I want to leave you with three things. Three things that I think will sort of encapsulate. I know we've covered a lot of material, but I think three things that will kind of help us as we just kind of think about this first chapter. Number one is our identity, Jesus Christ. Do we know that we have been born again and that we belong to Jesus? What is our identity this evening? Number two, man's need to obey God. The encouragement to obey God's goodness, because of his goodness, God's law as a guide, God's faithfulness, and Moses' example. We could look at just those basic four things and say, you know what? I need to obey the Lord. God has proven himself again and again and again. And then number three, obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings punishment. This evening, do we know Jesus? Do we have a relationship with him? Tonight, do we know that we are the property of Jesus? Do we recognize where we've come from, the bondage, the sin, the futility, the emptiness of our former life? Do we know that? Or maybe we don't have a former life. Maybe we've always lived the way that we're living now. We just go to church. That's not it. Do we know where we're going? To be absent from the body is to be present. Do we know who we belong to? So do we know him tonight? Do we know where we're from? We know where we're going. And what an important thing to ask ourselves. This was the thing that this new generation had to deal with. It's the very thing that we're dealing with this evening. The very thing on this so-called Holy Week. Dealing with the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for these folks that came out, Lord. I pray that you've truly spoken to each and every one of us. You're challenging us to, again, revisit the question, who am I and where have I come from and where am I going? And I pray tonight that that would burn in our hearts. And if we don't know you tonight, I pray that we'll get no sleep until we address that question, until we get those things right. And so I pray for that this evening, Lord. I pray for any here tonight that have, in a sense, maybe they're like Israel tonight. They identify with the fact they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because of disobedience. And they don't have to be there. They can actually go in and enjoy the victorious Christian life. And so I pray tonight that you would just burn that message. We don't have to remain in the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of disobedience, the wilderness of discipline. We can walk out of it, and we can walk in the new life of Jesus Christ. And I pray for that tonight. I pray that you'd speak to us in these next few moments. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God